Well, good morning, dear ones here, listening in by way of the internet. And I was reminded today, we've got some folks from other places tuning in. So good morning, SeaTac, and good morning, Ballston Lake, and some other places. We're thankful that you're able to join us for our loved ones here. It's hard to describe how much we miss the gathering of God's people and the fellowship and the singing of hymns together and being near one another as we pray. But we are thankful that we live in the time in which we do and we have these means available to us. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open them up to Psalm 46. And this is a psalm that I may come back to and in these days ahead. We're entitled a little series here, High Rocks for Overwhelmed Souls, or High Rocks for Overwhelmed Hearts. When my heart is overwhelmed within me, the Bible says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And we are looking, that rock is ultimately Christ, but also the promises of God that give us help and comfort. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, here's the application and conclusion, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And our text now for this morning, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the confidence of your saints who wrote these words long ago. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in having our God as our refuge. And so, Father, we pray that in the midst of our separation one from another, when we cannot gather together, we do pray, Lord, as where two and three are gathered in various places throughout our city and other parts of the country and even around the world, that you would use your word to bring help and comfort, especially to those whose souls are overwhelmed, whose hearts and minds are overwhelmed. Father, do lead them to that rock that is higher. And Father, we pray for those who do not yet know the Savior, that you would use these days to draw them so that they might be able to have you as their refuge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the problems that many are facing at this time is the loss of routine. And there's a lot of jokes that go around as people are trying to remind one another about things like what day it is or even what month it is. I saw one little thing on the internet where it had Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and all the mon and the two and the wed and the third all crossed out, and it just said day, 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 day. And that's the way that many of us feel. It seems like the clock and the calendar are stuck, that they're frozen. So, you know, what day is it? What month is it? And that's often followed up with the thought, because I don't really know what day it is or what time it is, or it doesn't seem to matter. The clock doesn't seem to matter. The calendar doesn't seem to matter the way it did a few weeks ago. The thought can be, what am I to do when the clock and the calendar are frozen? And it goes back to that bigger issue we've been looking at over the last few weeks, and that is, what do the righteous do when the foundations are shaken? Remember the glorious old rut for which we now long? The old routine, and it seemed like it was a different kind of, to use the film, Groundhog Day. But there was a rhythm to life, a regularity to life that we sometimes got sick of, but now we kind of long for it. But now that that's gone, we ask the question, what do I do? What do I do in these days? What do I do when I am fearful and I am anxious, if you are? What do I do when I cannot tell what information to believe? Do I believe this article? Do I believe this blog? Do I believe this television station? Do I believe this political leader or that political leader? How do I know what's right and what is wrong? And how do I know then how to respond? What do I do when I cannot enjoy so many of the normal blessings of life? I mean, kinds of things I think, at least for time, if and when life gets back to normal, we're gonna be thankful for a lot of little things that we used to forget. But what do I do when I cannot enjoy so many of the blessings of life? Now, these questions are new for a lot of us. We weren't asking these questions a few weeks ago. Life was normal. Life was routine. And though these questions are new to us, they are not new to humanity. And up to this point, the current crisis of life that we are enduring, and for the sake of posterity, in case somebody listens to this sermon 10 years from now, I'm referring to the COVID-19 pandemic of 2020. The current crisis, at least now, pales in comparison to others, and the sacrifices that we are enduring are small in comparison to other parts of our nation, and in comparison to things that have happened in the past nationally and internationally. It pales in comparison, at least at this point, to some of the plagues and judgments we read about in our Bibles, days that were prophesied of and then actually lived out when nations were surrounded by enemies and starved to the point where people began to make bargains over whose children they were going to eat that day. So having to stay inside isn't so bad. The Bible asks the question, again, which we have been pondering over these weeks, what do we do? So what do we do when the foundations are shaken or the foundations are destroyed? If what was stable and seemingly certain was taken away, what will the righteous do? What will God's people do? And the text before us this morning is no doubt familiar to most, if not all of us. It is short and simple, and yet it is packed with wisdom and hope for anxious saints. Now, the psalm before us is a psalm given and sung in time of trouble. It's a song of confidence in time of trouble. In a lot of ways, it's a song of boast. It's a song of boast to the other nations around them, that when desolations come and plague comes and famine comes and war comes, that the people of God have a refuge and they have a strength and they have a hope that others without him cannot have. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. That's who God is for us. Now, God may not be that for you, but God is that for us. And you see in the very beginning, as I've already quoted, this psalm where the sons of Korah declare this truth about God and affirm this truth. Again, it's in the midst of trouble. It's in the midst of great vexation. So God is our refuge and our strength. Not political leaders, they're not our refuge and strength. Not medical communities, they're not our refuge and our strength. We thank God for them, but they're not our refuge and our strength. God is a very present help, he says, in trouble. And the word there speaks of anguish of soul, of vexation, tribulation, adversity, of being in dire straits. And because God is this, therefore he says, we will not fear, even though, and again, listen to the language, it's poetic language, but it's very powerful language, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. I don't know how much more graphically you can state trouble in the world than to liken it to the removal of the earth. Though the earth, the land that we are standing on, be removed, or the carrying away of mountains into the midst of the sea. Mountains are, in ancient times and in modern times, they are a sign or a token of stability and certainty. They've always been there. They were there in the beginning as God made the world and formed them. They've been there for thousands and thousands of years. They were there when our great-great-grandparents were babies, and they will be there when our great-great-great-great-grandchildren are born, right? They'll always be there. But what if they're not? What if the very ground beneath my feet gave way? Some enormous, gigantic sinkhole or some tremendous earthquake that unsettled and destroyed everything that I knew, everything that was stable, everything that I looked to, every geographical mark that let me know where I was going. What if all of this is gone? And what's happening here as the psalm is given is not some local or even national disaster, it's international. Verse 6, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. You see it as well in the following verses, which indicate that among other things, this turmoil at least is in part the turmoil of war, international war and conflict. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations. That is, things have been laid to waste. There are things that are horrifying and terrifying is the meaning of the Hebrew. He has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease in the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And so there is at least a time where the bow and the spear and the chariot, and God is going to end those things is the idea. And it is in this context of uncertainty and turmoil and painting things in the most dire language that he could. Listen, I am telling you that God is such a refuge and such a strength that even if the whole world melted away, if the mountains were gone and the ground beneath my feet shifted, if everything I knew and loved and hoped in and trusted in and was comforted by was all gone, I can live my life confidently. And so it's in this context that we come to the text, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And I want to consider this under three headings. I want to consider this, first of all, under a sweet and powerful admonition. And then secondly, a lovely consolation. And then finally, a heart-cheering promise. So consider this sweet and powerful admonition. This is a command. This is the idea here. And the command is, be still. Now, I can imagine right now that there are some kids who hate these words, particularly on Sundays. Be still. If you got a little case of the wiggles, a little case of the fidgets, you're sitting in church, remember those days? And maybe even right now on the couch, some of you are being told, shh, stop it. Be still. Don't be such a wiggle worm. Be quiet. Stop moving around. And that's not the context here. It's a very different situation. So let me ask kids, so you've been told sometimes to shush and be quiet. Have you ever been scared? Have you ever been really scared? You ever had maybe at night and maybe you had a bad dream or you heard a noise or something and it began to play in your head and you were really scared. Maybe you screamed and you cried out for your father or your mother, or you jumped out of bed in order to find them. Now, in the ideal situation, what do your parents do when you are scared? Well, they may say the same words to you when they said to you when you were fidgeting. They now say, shh, or hush, but it's a different thing. Hush now, calm down. It's okay, be still. It's very different, isn't it? And that's what's portrayed here in the Bible. It's not simply stop that. It's not simply stop your fidgeting, stop your anxiety, calm down, be quiet. But there is this sweet and powerful exhortation or admonition from the Holy Spirit through the writer of the psalm to be calm with the sense that it's okay. It's okay. The word translated be still means to stop striving. It can actually be translated sink down. And you think again of, and now talking more to the parents, when a kid is really scared, really, really scared, and you pick them up and it's like holding an ironing board, they're stiff with terror and with fear, they're rigid, the muscles are tense, the limbs straightened and fixed. And as they're held, one of the reasons you know they're beginning to respond to your presence and to your words is that tension begins to drain away from their body. The body begins to respond and the limbs go limp and the breathing becomes quieter and less labored and the sobs abate and the body relaxes. And then sometimes they even fall asleep. So fearful a moment ago, but now in the arms of one that they love and trust, they are asleep. And that's a beautiful and tender picture of a father or mother ministering to their child in a nightmarish situation. And the Lord says here to his children in these words, I see your fears. I see your anxieties. I hear your cries. In Zephaniah chapter 3, a text I'd actually thought about was initially planning on preaching this morning. I may come back to it in a couple of weeks. But in that text there, again, a very similar context of trouble and strife. The Lord promises through his servants in very beautiful words. It says of God dealing with his people that he will quiet them with his love. He'll quiet them. The heart that's anxious, the heart that is fearful with his love, he will quiet them. And it's in that context that he says that he will rejoice over them with singing. So it's a command, be still. So when a mom or dad is holding a child and they're saying, in a sense, they're giving an exhortation, hush now, be quiet, it's okay. Stop your crying. It's going to be all right. That's what God is saying. So it's a powerful admonition. God is speaking to us. And the Word of God does speak to us over and over again in our fears and in our anxieties. And sometimes when you're fearful and anxious, the words sound, maybe it sounds cruel. It sounds like God doesn't get it. God doesn't understand. Well, you don't understand how bad it is. God does understand how bad it is. But God also knows how wise and loving and powerful he is. And so he's able to say to us, I want you to stop being afraid. Stop being anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. Well, Lord, I know. I know. Don't be anxious. I hope that doesn't sound cruel to you. I hope you understand, though, that this is God speaking to you. But he's speaking to you in tenderness and in love. And in mercy. Well, there is also here, not only do we see this sweet and powerful admonition or exhortation, but there is this loving consolation that is brought out here. And we can call it a consolation. It could also be a consideration that is being exhorted to. But it's in these words, know that I am God, and know that I am God. Now, there's some question on how to relate these two things together. What's the connection between being still and knowing that I am God? Is it that if you're still, you'll know that I am God? or that in knowing that I am God, you can be still. Do you understand the difference between the two? That if you're agitated, you're not knowing he's God. Now, you know he's God, but you're not knowing in this sense here. Is that the sense in which he says, listen, it is in quietness and in stillness and in trust and in his faith that you are acknowledging that he is God. You are really knowing he's God. So if somebody can say to you as these days carry on, how are you doing? How is your peace of mind? To say that I know that he's God. And that knowledge has produced something in me. Or again, is it that knowing that he is God brings this about? Well, I think there's a degree of both in all of this, and we're going to kind of take it from one or the other angle as we work our way through. Know that I am God, he says. Bring your mind to this understanding or to this perception. Let this truth wash over your mind and allow it to marinate in your soul or to bathe your soul. He is God. The Lord is God. And so again, I think it is in the stillness of the soul. It is in resting. It is in battling anxiety. It is in this act of faithful striving that we come to know in a real and personal sense that he is God. That is to say, as long as we are striving and trying to control, as long as we believe that we need to be at the helm or on the throne or in control, as long as we are vexed with the thought, if I don't do this and if I don't do that, if I can't make this happen, you know what? What we're wrestling with there is we're wrestling with being God. Take manly dominion, take womanly dominion. And strive and do what you're called to do. But there is a striving beyond that that we sometimes try to do and that we can't do. So that the exhortation is stop trying to be God, or as a friend of mine used to say, get out of the God business. Know that he is God. The NAS translates the text this way, cease striving and know that I am God. Acknowledge me to be God. And when you go through the psalm and you begin to see what this is and what this means, you see who God is. So go through the text. God is our refuge and strength. Cease striving, be quiet, be still, and know that I am God. He's a very present help in trouble. We can't ultimately say that about anyone or anything other than God. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Be still and know that I am God, the God who is present, the God who can help. And that's brought out again in verse 6, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. And again, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Verses 8 and 9, come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He's sovereign. He makes wars to cease. He's the God who brings peace. This is who our God is. And it reminded me one of my favorite texts, if not my favorite text that I've used throughout my life, is Isaiah 41 and verse 10, where we read there, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so again, God doesn't simply say to his people, do not fear. It's not an angry dad swinging his head back to a bunch of kids in the van and saying, stop it, be quiet. And if somebody were to dare say, "Well, why?" Well, because I'm going to smack you, or I'm going to spank your bottom, or there are going to be problems, or blah 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 blah. There's none of that here. When God says to His people, "Do not fear," God always gives very gracious reasons. He does not simply say, "Listen, fear is cowardliness. Stop being a coward. Quit it." No, He grounds it in five promises. I'm just going to name them. "I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." These are the reasons why. This is why you, as God's people, don't need to be afraid. Now, you think for a moment here, in both these texts, this idea is brought out, "I am God," or "I am your God." Now, I've already brought out, he's kind of saying, "Listen, I'm God and you're not." So we need to get that. But it's not just that I'm God. See, Baal could say to the nations, "Well, I'm your God," or Chemosh could say, "I'm your God," or whatever, this God or that God. No, when Jehovah says, "I am your God," that brings you peace because of who God is. There are people in our lives who are so loving, so wise, so competent, so powerful, that their presence or their promise of their presence gives you peace, right? So I mentioned children. Children, when you're afraid, you want your mom or your dad most often. They bring you comfort. You need peace. If you were living in a bad part of town and you heard a bump in the night or were afraid someone was in the house, and you called the police and they arrived within a minute and they knocked on the door and said, "Ma'am, this is the police," you'd relax, wouldn't you? Why would you relax? Well, because who's there? The police are there. The authorities are there. They have guns and they have some knowledge. They have the ability to bring you out of this situation. If you were in a place where a city that was surrounded by enemies, and then the trumpet sound, put it in the old days, the trumpet of the cavalry is heard in the distance, or the sound of horse hooves, on the ground, or the sound of chariots, and you would say, "Hurrah, we're saved," because of who's with you. If your car broke down in the middle of nowhere, and suddenly behind you, you saw the flashing lights of a tow truck, and they had the ability to change the tire or fix the engine or give you a lift and take your car somewhere, you would no longer be anxious. You might be bothered by, the expense, but the fear you felt, the anxiety you felt is gone. A medical emergency, what do you want? You want the EMT or the ambulance or the ER doctor. And as soon as they come, there's a whole difference in the heart before they showed up and after they showed up. When's the doctor going to get here? When's the ambulance going to come? Well, they're here. You begin to relax because, again, who they are. Well, brethren, think about who the Lord is. Is He better than an ambulance? Better than a tow truck? Better than the police? You understand what I'm saying here? If His presence is with us, is not His presence better and mightier than any person of expertise? Who do you want with you and near you right now? Well, we have a little answer to that. I wish our other girls were with us or whatever. But who do you really want? Who do you want with you most right now? What greater comfort and confidence can you have, particularly if you feel isolated, than to know that the Lord of hosts is in your midst, that the Lord is with you? And that's the reason why God can exhort you to be still. That's why you can breathe. That's why you can rest. But then there is, thirdly and finally here, what I'm going to call a heart-cheering set of promises. God not only says, "Be still and know that I am God," He then says, "I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." A heart-cheering set of promises. Promise number one, God will be exalted. Will God get glory in and through this? God will get honor and glory through this. Now, as Reformed Christians, we say this is our great ambition in life, right? I mean, so it should just be as Bible-minded Christians, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. That in my life, in my circumstance, in my situation, I want God to get the glory. God will be lifted up. The mountains shaking will not stop God from getting glory. The earth melting will not stop God from getting glory. Wars and bows and spears and chariots will not stop God from getting glory. Plague and pestilence cannot stop God from getting glory. The raging of the nations, the mockery of his enemies cannot stand in the way of the glory of God. And that ought to cheer us. That ought to encourage us. If that's what we ultimately want, will be brought about. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. That's the promise of God's word. The second promise, and we've already touched on this, is that the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth. We sing that in the hymn. We sang, if you sang A Mighty Fortress this morning, you would have sung those words, Lord Sabaoth, his name. And that's not Sabbath, it's Sabaoth. It doesn't mean the Lord of rest. It means the God of armies, the armies of heaven, the God who reigns supreme and unrivaled, the faithful God of the covenant, the God of the armies of heaven, who does his will among the inhabitants of heaven and earth. That God is with us. Now, the phraseology, God is with us, or God with us, is precious to us as God's people, because it's one of the names by which Jesus would be known. Emmanuel, God with us. And God is with us. If they could say, and if they could hope at that time, as Old Covenant believers in Jerusalem, in Zion, with the tabernacle or with the temple and with the Ark of the Covenant, that they could look at those things and say, these are tokens that God is with us. These are promises that God has made. God dwells behind the curtain. Well, God pierced, as it were, that curtain and came down to us in flesh and dwelt with us. And Jesus is our forever Emmanuel. Do not fear, I am with you, are words that Jesus says to his disciples and promises his church, I am with you even to the end of the age. And then he is our refuge. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So here's the question. When do you need a refuge? How many of you a few weeks ago were thinking, you know, I really, really need a refuge right now? And maybe you felt like because you were tired and what you really wanted or you needed was a vacation. But generally, in the midst of life, we're not as conscious that we need a refuge. Our nation was not under any great threat. Our needs were being met. Things were going overall relatively well. But it is when the trumpet blows and the warning comes that the enemy is outside that you become thankful for a refuge. So in the old days, there was a place that you went to when a nation was threatened or a city was threatened. There's a place, there's a cave, there's a fortress, there are rocks that will hide us and they will protect us. We have built a castle, a buttress, a fortress, whatever it is. We have a place where we feel if we can get there, we can get in there, get behind there, then we can be safe. Well, it is in the hard times that we are made thankful for fortress. It's when the arrows fly or the bullets fly and the bombs drop or the armies march. It's when troubles assail us and trials affright, as one of our hymns says. That's when you need a refuge. And what is our refuge? What is our hope? What is our safety? And this is a great question to pose if you have an opportunity to talk to unbelievers. What's your hope right now? What are you trusting in? Well, I'm just hopeful it's just going to do what we do, and it's going to pass away or whatever the case might be. That's what I need to do. Well, what if those refuge, the things you're looking to, what if they're not able to help? You know, I mean, the things that we so often run to, the modern Americans run to, it's their finances, it's their entertainment, and it's what we call science. Our hope is in science. My joy is in my entertainment, or my strength is in my finances and in my bank account. And you know, there can be a real sweetness in God taking away all the things in which we trust and all the things in which we hope, and saying, there's a far better refuge for you. And our refuge is, he says, the God of Jacob. Real quickly here, this is, by way of aside, this is sweet to me. This became very personal to me years ago when I was teaching in China. I was teaching a group of pastors in China, and the name James or Jim wasn't real familiar to them. And I said, well, it's derived from Jacob. And so these men in Chinese, they took out their Bibles and they sang Psalm 46. And sang that because the God of Jacob, and said, well, just as he was the God of Old Covenant Jacob, he's the God of our friend Jacob. And that was, it's always been sweet and personal to me after that. When you need a refuge, our refuge, he says, is the God of Jacob. And what that is pointing to, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is the father of Israel. He is Israel. He's Israel. He's God of Jacob. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of that deceitful man who wrestled with God. He's the one who is the father of the 12 tribes. He is the caught up in the or part of the promise of Abraham and his father Isaac. God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the faithful God. The loving God, the God who deigns to enter into covenant relationship with us. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. He is our tower, our fortress, and our defense. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. You may be hearing this. Does this mean that everything goes our way? And really, ultimately, when we say, now listen, it's going to be okay, that doesn't mean that, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity. That doesn't mean that. That's how we like okay. That I feel well. I've got everything I need. I know it's going to happen tomorrow and the day after. No, it's what happened when the foundations give way. It doesn't mean that tragedy never darkens our doors. We are not exempt from the sicknesses or suffering or death or loss. But there is nonetheless an anchor in the storm that does shelter our soul from the greatest evils, from the rage of our enemy and from the power and the sting of death that issues into another death of the living death, the death of the damned. There is a place of refuge and a place of safety for our soul. There is a sweetness and a security in the midst of our hardship. So that as I am hearing the reports of the children of God who have died in these past weeks with this virus, they are dying in the hope and the confidence of one whose soul is sheltered in the refuge of the God of Jacob. And my exhortation and my hope and my prayer for you all is that you would have that refuge in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Be still, God says, and know that I'm God. I will be exalted in the earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would write these things upon our hearts and bless them to the hope and the help of our never-dying soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.